Isaiah chapter 54. Now, in chapter 53, you see the Messiah is a suffering servant. We learn that, as you recall, the servant remains silent. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so Jesus Christ, Messiah, would not open his mouth. And as you read through the Gospels, you notice he remains silent. The servant, we learn, in those times, would not speak back or talk back to the master unless the questions were asked. The servant did what was asked without question. Jesus went to the cross without question, without hesitation, without changing his mind and turning back. He went and he said that all that the Father has for me to do, that's what I do. I do the will of him that sent me. But we see him suffering. In chapter 53, we learn that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, the Messiah, the iniquity of every one of us. So who put him on the cross? You say the Romans did it. You say, no, the Jewish, the chief priest. No, I put him there. You put him. We put him there. He came to die for me and for you. And now we've been given life. If you say I'm a Christian and it's sincere, and Jesus is really in your heart, then you've got a lot to praise about. And you've got a lot to be thankful for, because your sins have been removed from you as far as the east is from the west, Psalm 103 says. Now, if he just said the north from the south, we could have run into trouble there, because you start going north on this earth, and what happens when you cross the top? You are now going south. If he only removed your sins from as far as the north is from the south, you'd run into them again. But he didn't say that. He said as far as the east is from the west. Now, on this earth, or in any situation like this, when you start going east, when will you ever be going west? You will never be going west. You can go for eternity and you will never be going west as long as you're going east. And so God says, I have removed your sin as far away from you as the east is from the west. You will never hear of or see your sins again. You will never have to confront them or deal with them. They're gone. You can't forget them. But they're gone. You can't explain them. But you don't have to. They're gone. You can't go back and change them. Praise God. You don't have to. They're gone. In Jesus Christ. It's his righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus. Now, we begin chapter 54 of the book of Isaiah. And we see this word, sing. After the chapter that talks about this ugly suffering that that Messiah will have to go through. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And now we go to chapter 54 and we come out of that suffering chapter and we see this. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. You didn't have any children. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Now he's going to tell us something, and he's going to talk about Israel, his chosen people. And it is commonly taught that God is finished with Israel for good. But that's not true. God took Israel as his own. Way back there at Mount Sinai. Remember that? That's when he took them officially as his own. I'll be your God and you'll be my people. All you need to do is trust me. Walk with me. Listen to me. Obey me. And I will be your God. You're mine. I choose you. Out of all that could be chosen, he says, I choose you. And so, at Mount Sinai, God took Israel to be his own. There were millions of them then. But I know that you remember this. Israel committed adultery. Didn't they? like an unfaithful wife. Israel committed adultery. By how? By turning to other gods, to worship the false gods of the land, of the Hittites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, the Muddites, all the there was all the ites were there. And the people started acting like and talking like and thinking like the people of the land, worshiping the same gods. And the Lord was hurt. And the Lord was angry, the Bible says. And so, because they committed adultery, then what God said is, I will put you away. And he divorced Israel and put them away and allowed strangers to overpower them, overcome them. And he allowed them, even coming up soon from Isaiah, to go into captivity, even taken out of the land that he had promised to them because of their unfaithfulness. God allowed his chosen to go into slavery, into captivity, and to be punished and to suffer many things throughout the years. And look at them. Are they still suffering many things? Yes, they are. I mean, it's almost like they just won't learn. Many of them are there in the land of Israel in unbelief. They are atheists. They do not believe. Atheist meaning without a God. They don't believe in a God. And they are in the land that he promised them, a little piece of it. But they are still committing that spiritual adultery, either worshiping nothing or worshiping whatever they choose to worship that has nothing to do with God. Now, even though you know that's true, through the prophets, to include Isaiah, God has promised to bring his people back to himself. Willing to take back the ones who were rebellious and adulterous. So he promised to take him back. And he promised to give them back the land that they had been promised. The promise to Abraham, the promise to Isaac, the promise to Jacob. God promised to give them that land back, to bring them back to that land, to accept them back again. When will it take place? It'll take place completely when Messiah returns. When Jesus Christ comes back to this earth to set his foot upon the Mount of Olives, and it splits and there'll be a valley where there's been no valley before. Then Israel will be given back their land completely. Israel, the ones that are religious, the ones who do believe in God, are looking for their Messiah. How will they recognize him? They say he will bring peace. Who do you know is going to bring a false peace? The Antichrist. So the Jews will accept him, some of them, as their Messiah. It'll be a fake peace. We all know that because we've read through the Bible. If you would like to take a look at Sarah's life, remember Abraham and his wife Sarai, her name later changed to Sarah. If you'd like to take a look at her life, she is a mini version of the history of Israel. And I'll go back now and read you the first verse again. Sing, O barren. Remember how Sarah was barren all her life? You that did not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. You know, Sarah is going to have a baby of the promise, but she's going to be a very old woman when it happens. A miracle. But from that little one, and they named him Isaac, which means laughter, from that little one came millions upon millions. Just as God promised to Abraham. And then verse 2, remember he's speaking to Israel now. Enlarge the place of your tent. You need more room. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords. Strengthen thy stakes. This tent is going to grow big. For you shall break forth on the right hand and on the left hand, and your seed, thy seed, shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Your seed shall inherit the Gentiles. Interesting. Because I do hear today quite often people say, God is finished with Israel. And many people today think that the church is Israel. No, the church is not Israel. See, God's son is what what we're dealing with there. The Son of the living God. The Holy Spirit is coming, is choosing out, the Father is choosing out a bride for his son. The chosen people have always been Israel and always will be. God, the Holy Spirit, is now choosing out a bride for his son, Jesus Christ. So it kind of maybe helps you get the picture. Remember when Abraham was getting old? Isaac was around at 40. He says, time for my son to get married. We got to go find him a wife, but we can't pick one from here. These women will not do. The Lord won't have this. It has to be one of us. So he says to his servant, who grew up in his house and now is getting to be up there in age too, Eleazar. He says, you got to go to our family and you got to pick a wife. In that particular episode, Abraham represents God. Isaac represents Jesus Christ. And who does Eleazar represent? Good. God, the Holy Spirit. Eleazar goes to that far country. And you know the story, how it all works, and finds a bride for the Father's son. That's what's taking place today. A bride is being chosen for the son of the Father. Does God hate the children of Israel? No, those are his chosen people. But right now the Holy Spirit is drawing together the body, the bride. When that bride is brought to the son, just like that young lady was brought there to Isaac, at that time, the Father's going to turn his eyes back on the ones he has chosen, on the ones who have played the harlot, on the ones who have turned their backs on him, who have committed that spiritual adultery. And that's what we're talking about in chapter 54. That they're actually going to break forth in singing of all the suffering that they've been through, the Jews. Of all the things that they've done. And they've brought them on themselves because of disobedience to God. He says, enlarge the place of your tent. You're going to need some room. Do you know that Israel has never yet to this day, from the time it was promised to them, Israel has never occupied the entire promised land. Did you know that? They never have. They didn't even try when they went in. God gave them, and this is an approximate number, approximately 300,000 square miles of property. Now you think about that for a moment. That's large. In its heyday, I don't know if that's a biblical term, when it was really booming, during the reign of King David and then his son King Solomon, during the time when it was the healthiest and the biggest that it's ever been, property-wise and money-wise and everything-wise, at that time they had, David and Solomon together, had approximately 30,000 square miles. That was big for Israel. But the promise is a little over 300,000 square miles, and they have never yet owned that property. Joshua chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. You can get you a map and work the figures out yourself. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, he's speaking to Joshua, God is speaking, that have I given to you, just as I said to Moses. From the wilderness, down south there, and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, Iraq, and all the land of the Hittites, go down to Moab there, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun all the way to the east shall be your coast. You figure that out. You go take a look at a map and you're going to see a huge piece of country that right now you'd call Syria, Lebanon. You'd call it Jordan. You'd call it Iraq and pieces of Iran. And then go on down south. You're talking a big piece of, and they never yet have held that property. And today, they are in the peace process of just about ready to split Jerusalem up into halvesies. Oh, we won't give up the old city. We'll never give up the old city. We want it. Well, maybe we'll give up part of it, but we won't. And you're thinking, okay. Instead of taking what belongs to them, it seems to be being taken away even more. But there is coming a time, O barren, one who has suffered, one who feels all alone. He says, there's coming a time, you'll break forth on the right hand and on the left hand, and your seed shall inherit the Gentiles. Now, wait a minute. The Gentiles have occupied, listen closely, most of the promised land since Israel entered into it. The Gentiles have, from that time, occupied most of the promised land. Israel only had a little bit of it. They've only ever had a little bit. Today, they've got a tiny, tiny piece of it. And the Gentiles occupy the rest of it. Meaning, those that aren't Jews. But you're going to inherit the Gentiles. The Gentiles will actually have to withdraw out of the promised land. And the promised land is big. From that Mediterranean way over to the great river Euphrates. You take a look at a map. It's still all there today. You can see. When's that going to take place? According to God's word, that will take place when Jesus returns. When Jesus returns to the earth, the Gentiles are going to move out. And the Jews will have all of the land that was promised to them. That's what he's saying here at the beginning of the chapter. And then he says in verse 4, do not be afraid. For you shall not be ashamed. I like that. Don't be afraid. You're not going to be ashamed. Neither be thou confounded or confused. For you shall not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. Why? Because your Maker is your husband. And the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. You see, God is your Redeemer, Israel. God is not finished with them. He loves them. He has chosen them. He has promises to keep for them and to them and with them, and he's going to do that. And we will never take their place. And no one will ever take their place. They are the apple of his eye. That means they are the center of his eye. He's got his eye on them. Right now, because of their disbelief, because of their spiritual adultery, he has turned and allowed them, and they have suffered. But he said, it's not going to always be that way. You'll be able to break forth in singing. You'll be able to praise the Lord. For your Maker is your husband. You'll be no longer alone someday. And I'm telling you right now, you take a look at Israel today, and they'll tell you, we're alone. We don't have a real friend in the United States because the United States is playing a game. They're with you 1 minute, but you threaten their oil and they'll start to bend just a little bit. Israel knows. They just plain know it. We are all alone. They used to have different complexes. They give them their names complexes. They had a Masada complex for a while, they said. Remember Masada? How many people did commit suicide? They said we had a Masada complex and we knew that the enemy may attack. And for a while we're thinking we'll just kill ourselves instead of being taken captive by them. But you know, Israel's attitude has changed tremendously. And now they say we don't have that. And we have a Samson complex. Do you remember what he did? Yeah, he did go down, but he took a whole lot with him. And that's the attitude of the Israelis today. We may go down, but we have the weaponry and we will take as many as we can with us. Remember, that's what Samson did. Asked the Lord for the strength to take. And Samson took out over 3,000 by himself that day. And that's the attitude of the Israelis, because they're saying, we're alone. Now listen to this. You're not going to be alone when Messiah returns, for your Maker is your husband and the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. He is the God of the whole earth. The Lord himself is going to regather Israel. They will not need to fear or be ashamed or be disgraced. God's going to do it himself. For the Lord has called you as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit and a wife of youth when you were refused, saith God, saith thy God. The Lord's going to take back his people. It's going to happen. You know that there's some trouble coming. Jesus said it's great tribulation. All kinds of movies out on it now. Notice that? Seems to be 'tis the season. The year 2000 brings out the Revelation, Tribulation. I've been trying to watch them and see how they do their special effects and what do they think. They've got people walking through walls and they've got all these satanic, you know, and it's just kind of interesting what they think. But you know, that kind of thing, that great tribulation, it will come. It will come. And it will not be a real pretty thing for the Jewish people. But he says, you don't need to be afraid. The Lord your God is your Redeemer. God's going to save them. God's going to show up. Just at a time when mankind is about to destroy himself completely. That's how smart we've become. Praise God, we now have the capability and the weaponry to destroy all of us all at once. We could destroy the entire planet given just a few little explosions. That's how smart we've become. Romans chapter 1 says it, proclaiming themselves to be wise, they became fools. Look how smart we've become. But God says to his people, the Lord has called you as a woman forsaken, verse 6, and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when you were refused, saith the Lord. For a small moment have I forsaken you. Now, see, in God's mind, it's a small moment. You talk to the Jews, it's been a long, long time. But God says, you know, it's for a small moment I have forsaken you. But with great mercies will I gather you. You don't have to be afraid. You need to trust in me. Turn back to me. He tells them, and trust in me. But with great mercies will I gather you. In a little wrath, I hid my face from you for a moment. Now, you think about the suffering of the Jewish people throughout just the last 2,000 years. And think about the ugliness and the suffering and the anguish and the persecution that they have endured just being Jewish. And look at what God says. That was just a tiny bit of wrath. Now, his wrath is going to be poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. If that was a tiny bit, what are those 7 years going to be like? You don't want to know. For a small moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. In a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on you, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. He's going to have mercy on Israel. For this is as the waters of Noah to me. He goes, it's like the flood back in Noah's day. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke thee. He says, and Israel feels like it's been forsaken and completely forgotten. Even today, of course, it looks like many people are saying God has forgotten those people. They are no longer his people. Many people in the church teach that we're now Israel. God has completely forsaken and forgotten them. And God is telling them, no, it's not true. I haven't. And just like after Noah's flood, God promised never to flood the entire earth again. So he promises when he brings his people back, never to rebuke them anymore. Just as he promised never to flood the whole world again after Noah's flood. For the mountains, verse 10, shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that has mercy on you. Now, he is speaking here in chapter 54 to Israel. But don't miss what you're learning about the one that you call Father God. Don't miss what he's saying about himself, because remember, he has promised these to you as well. And what did he just say? The mountains shall depart. Mountains will go away. Hills will be gone. But my kindness will never depart from you. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed. Didn't Jesus promise you peace in himself? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Didn't Jesus promise you that? If you would just simply give your life to him. And God says this. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that has mercy on you. Doesn't God have mercy on you as a Christian because of Jesus Christ? Isn't he merciful? Isn't he kind? Isn't he good? Even though here he is referring to Israel, you still remember learning about the Lord your God and how he cares about you. Sometimes you say, I'm not doing well. I don't do what's right. I don't speak the things I should. I'm not doing the things I ought to do. Maybe he's mad at me. When I pray, he doesn't hear me. Well, that's just how you feel. Don't trust it. Because he said, I hear you. You say, I haven't been good to you this week. I haven't been too good. And he says, it is by grace through faith. If you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and you confess with your mouth that God has raised him from the dead. If you believe that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. It's not how well you're doing or how poorly you're doing. It's how good he did. And it's finished. He doesn't have to come back and do it again. Once is all it is. He said it's finished. When the rock that followed them around in the desert was producing water for them, we learn in the New Testament that rock was who? Jesus Christ. What did God say to Moses? You strike that rock one time, and then don't you hit it again. Smite the rock once, and then from then on, you speak to the rock. What did Moses do? He hit it twice, didn't he? He misrepresented God. He was angry. What happened? He could not enter into the promise. He got to see the promise, but he couldn't enter into the promise. The rock was who? Jesus Christ. And how many times will he be smitten? He will die once for the sins of the world. He doesn't die every time you do communion. He died once for all. And so he's paid the price for you. See how kind God has been to you. See how merciful he's been to all of us. Should we be thankful? Shouldn't we want to walk with him? Shouldn't we want to serve? Shouldn't we look for ways to spend our life for Him. He says, "Oh, you afflicted," verse 11, "tossed with tempest and not comforted. Behold, I will lay your stones with fair colors, lay the foundations with sapphires. I'll decorate you and fix you back up again. And I will make your windows of agates and the gates of carbuncles and all the borders of pleasant stones." God's going to fix up Israel. Take care of it really nicely. It's going to look nice. It's a little messy over there now, you know, with all those bombs going off and things. "And all your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." Now, don't misunderstand verse 13. And people do. They say, yeah, that means all the children are going to learn of the Lord. No, you know what it says? It says that God Himself is going to be teaching the children. It says they'll be taught of the Lord Himself. What a great Sunday school teacher he probably would be. Seems to be that people don't want to work with children a lot, too much anymore. To teach them and to over and over remind them of things, it can be a chore. But you know, not too much for God. And He said in the New Testament, "You allow the children to come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." So see, God, it's not a chore for God to teach the little ones. And of course, it shouldn't be a chore for us, but we see things differently. "Well, all your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness shall you be established." Whose righteousness? It's His. "You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you." You see, during the millennial reign, when Jesus Christ sets up His kingdom, Israel will have no fear. There will be no worry that someone's going to sneak up on them and attack. It's that all that fear is going to be gone. They are going to finally rest, those who are His. The Lord says He will protect her. "Behold," verse 15, "they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against you shall fall for your sake. Behold, I have created the smith that blows the coals in the fire and that brings forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy." All He's saying in that language is, I'm the one who's going to take care of you. Now, even though He's saying that about Israel, don't you remember what you've learned about your God? Didn't He say, "I will take care of you"? Jesus said, "Don't worry. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. He knows what you need before you even ask Him. Your Father cares about you, and He's going to take care of you." But here, of course, specifically now speaking to Israel. And then, verse 17, "No weapon of any kind..." Words, propaganda, military, any kind of weapon that's formed against you shall prosper. No weapon shall prosper. Nothing's going to work against them. "And every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." Now there... although He speaks to Israel, there we're included, because your righteousness is also of Him, isn't it? Those of you that are born again, you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Your righteousness is of Him. And so no weapon that is formed against you shall stand either. It won't prosper. "Every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, you shall condemn." Meaning, let them try. Let them attack. Let them say. Let them do. What did God say? "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. I'm taking care of you. You have no need to fear. Trust me." He's going to take care of Israel. Right now I see these peace talks going on, and we don't really know how it's going to turn out. But we do know that the book of Revelation will be fulfilled exactly and completely. So how much will they give up? We don't know, but soon they will give up a lot. And there is a time coming, the time of Jacob's trouble, the 70th week of Daniel, the great tribulation. Jesus himself says there has never been anything like it ever before in the history of all mankind. And there will never be anything like it ever again. That's how gross, how bad it's going to be. But he says to his people, don't you worry. I love you. I'm going to step in. I'll take care of you. And you will never have to fear again. You will never have to worry. We're told that we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Do you remember to pray for them? Because God hasn't changed his promise, the same yesterday, today, forever, Jesus Christ says. And this is what he said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you. You want to be blessed? Pray for Israel. I will bless those who bless you, but I will curse those who curse you. Do you want to see nations destroyed? Watch the nations who will turn against Israel. Watch the nations who will fight and who will remain enemies of that little nation. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And God has not changed his mind, and that is a promise. And God keeps his promise. So remember to pray for them. And as you read through this, I really pray that you saw and were reminded what your God is like. How he does care. How strong he is. How he notices, even when you think he's not noticing. Remember earlier on, it seemed that Israel had been completely forgotten, and they were crying like they've been completely forgotten. Some of you, maybe you feel like, he's forgotten me. I've been praying or this or that, and everything seems to be going everybody else's way but not mine. Don't panic and turn away from the Lord your God. He has not forgotten you. He said so. He promised. He's doing something. Let him work. He has got a plan. Let his plan be fulfilled. You will be blessed. It will bring glory to him and his kingdom. And you will stand there in heaven. And someday you will look back and you will see clearly, just as Paul said, that light affliction was but for a moment. It was really nothing. You're going to look back on this life as just a vapor. When you go out in the wintertime and you breathe, there's your breath, you see, and it's gone. That's what your life is in eternity. This is not as hard as we think it is. It is for his glory. He knows just what he's doing. He loves you. Don't disobey. Don't go your own way. Trust him. Rest in him. Listen to him. Call to him. Cry out to him. He hears the cry of the righteous. Well, let's see what we want to do now. And I've already given you one prayer request. You could pray together. But let's break up into groups to pray. And here's a prayer request for you. Pray for Israel. The peace talks that are going on, because you, as Bible students, you already know what trouble's coming. Lift it up to the Lord. Now, you may have prayer requests of your own. The people that you pray with are going to keep it to themselves, but they'll pray. Please take an opportunity to pray with one another, because you don't get to do this a lot. Maybe you won't see each other for another week or two. Pray together. Just break into those groups, pray together, and we'll praise in a little bit after you're done. Okay?